All right, Lord willing, let's get into Revelation chapter 11 this evening. And this is a continuation of the angel, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, continuing to speak here. And again, there's proof over and over who is speaking here. There's many different references that this is Christ. And in this passage as well, in verse 3, the one that's speaking, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." There's no other power but of God, and that is in His Son, Jesus, and that is the power of God, is His Son. So, again, just so we can lay it out by the grace of God and understand, there's so many important things in Scripture, but again, I would be encouraged to tell you, always understand who is speaking, who's being spoken to, and what's being spoken about. And when I say who's speaking, you know, obviously it's a wonderful thing to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one, again, that is encouraging the words to be said. But who's being spoken to, many times we'll find in Scripture that it might be ones that understand the Lord. That would be children of the King. Sometimes at the time they're speaking to non-believers. And then obviously what's being spoken about is a very important thing as well. Always read the Word of God in context. So some precious thoughts just with that. But that's one thing that God encouraged me as a young man, and I think is very important for us in rightfully dividing the truth. So here we go in chapter 11. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. We'll go ahead and stop there. Tonight, we are being introduced to some characters that we haven't been introduced to before. This is the ministry of the two witnesses. And this is the beginning. And this is the symbolic ministry of these two witnesses in the measuring of believers. And the measure or stature, it speaks about even in Ephesians 4:13. The will of God at this time is that we would grow into a fully mature saint. That we would be fully... actually, let's turn there. That's Ephesians 4:13. And I'll go ahead and we'll note that. It's such a precious verse for us to be encouraged by. But that's Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In this passage, this is particularly speaking to the 144,000, which these two witnesses are sent specifically to witness to at this time. These two witnesses will come on the scene at the very beginning of the week, at the beginning of the 7 years. They are put there specifically to minister God's word unto this group of people. Now, there will be others that hear this, and they will react in two different ways, as we'll read. There will be ones that are tormented with it. And I wouldn't be surprised about people being tormented with the word of God. I find that happens every day. I think that you can read about it. You can watch TV. You can see it, I believe, in your presence every day. I've spoken about this example before. It's amazing how in a workplace today, you can take the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in vain, and there's no reaction there. But if I try to profess the name and give out the word of God, I could be arrested or lose my job. So that is tormenting, folks. I hope you understand that. And again, this isn't people that we're fighting against. It is definitely spiritual wickedness. And it's all about us, and it's going to be magnified in a greater way when God allows that whole thing to cut loose and allows the devil to really have full reign at this time. But you'll see here that there is a stature, there is a measurement that's going on at this time. And this rod and measure that John is talking about here is truly the symbolic ministry of the two witnesses. And it goes on to say there in the first verse that he's going to measure the temple of God. This speaks of this temple of God, speaks of the believers, and the altar and them that worship therein. And you say, well, how do we understand that this is truly talking about the temple of God? I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" A lot of times as Christians, we don't really recognize that fact, do we? I remember as a very young man, there was somebody that really reminded me of that in a Bible class. And it really struck home. This is God's temple. I'm not to defile the temple. You're not to defile my temple, and I'm not to defile yours as well either. I want to edify. And by the grace of God, I belong to God. Now, when we understand that and we can look at each other in that love and that respect and that honor, why would I want to hurt you? You understand what I'm saying? The love of God should flow out of my life. I should be compassionate. I should want to pray. I should want to help my brother in time of need and to be able to lift them up in prayer. And such a wonderful thing, and especially as young people, when that's an age again in the teens. My son just turned 13, and a lot of people start to panic and they say, "Oh, he's going to change, and oh, he's going to do this." Well, I'm expecting God to change him from glory to glory, even into the image of God. How about you? I believe God. I believe He's even more powerful every moment in my life because of the grace that He's given me to believe Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe the Scriptures when it says, "Is anything hard for me? Is anything hard for me?" And I believe God can keep my son. I believe He can keep me. I believe He can keep this meeting because, again, it would be His will. And all we have to do is to surrender to it. Isn't that an easy thing to understand? That God is so for us. If we will step in faith with Him, He'll get it done. He will get it done. Praise His name. So again, there is this stature and there is this temple of God that He is talking about. And I'd like us also to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we'll read about this perfect measurement. See, there's nothing that will ever enter into heaven that's not perfect. And you'll have to understand there is only one thing that makes anything perfect, and that's the blood of Jesus. And as that blood was shed, and as you believe in that for your own, that He is yours, and by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are perfect at that moment because He has given you His very Spirit. Isn't that precious? That the very wonderful life of Christ has entered my life. And God sees that. God sees that blood. And God sees me perfect in His Son. Now, how are you looking at me? Huh? Well, we can see each other and say, "Well, I see a lot of imperfection there." Well, sure. But by the grace of God, I think we're supposed to put on His eyes. We're supposed to put Him on every day. I believe we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And I believe most importantly in that, we're supposed to have the love of God. It speaks to me. I pray it speaks to you as well too. All right. So again, Revelation 21. Let's read verses 14 through 17. And it says there, "And the wall of the city..." This again is speaking of heaven, this wonderful city. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And again, this is where the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, will sit on those 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 different tribes of Israel, again of the 144,000. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits." Again, this is speaking of the 144,000. Do you see how this is all coming to pass? Is that, again, this reed, this measurement that is going to be given, this is the ministry that is going to be given to those two witnesses that will go out and witness and minister to these 144,000 that God will prepare to receive His word. This is their place that they are going to take within the city. And it's so wonderful, again, as you read through this, I believe it is easy. I was eating with a brother and sister this afternoon, and God brought, I thought, a real sweet thought to my heart. We were talking about those that have been in the Word for, you know, many, many years, it seems, and yet never really come to a knowledge, never really have a vision, never really see what the picture is. And when I said that, the Lord brought the thought to me, and I said, "You know, brother, you ever see those pictures that have a picture hidden within the picture?" And you can't see it, and you can't see it. But then when it's pointed out to you, you can see it. And then every time you look at it, you can't help but see it. It's just there. Well, that's your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why when He gives you a vision in the things of God, and especially in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you will never get away from it. It'll always be there. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's going to grate on you until you yield to it. And I know at times of my life, and I know of ones that are struggling with it right now, they still see that picture because God loves them. Pray for them. If you're having trouble tonight, just look into that glory. He's let you see that picture. So praise His name. But here again, it says, as we go on forward here in the 17th verse, and He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And again, this wonderful angel that's speaking here again is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that perfect measurement, that perfect stature, that perfect wonderful picture of this ministry that's going out to these folks. This is the 144,000, again, that God will prepare of those Jews. He will protect them. And for the first 3.5 years of the 7 year, they're going to have a free worship. They're going to be able to worship freely. They're going to be protected. They're going to have the right to come into, as we see here, the court, in a sense, to freely worship Him. But now let's read verse 2 again. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Now the court was the outside or the surrounding area of the tabernacle. Many things are thought here, but I really think of one particular is that God is interested in His children. That's what He's interested in. All of the other stuff is stuff. God is interested in you. And praise His name. This is going to be a time when they're going to trample, and it says, and they're going to tread underfoot for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. That is going to happen at that time. You'll read that in Matthew 24:15. It talks about the abomination of desolation. And that is what is going to happen when God, and again, allows that period of time, the 3.5 years in, the great tribulation starts, and they are not going to be able to freely worship anymore. And they're actually at that time going to kill. God is going to allow them to kill those two witnesses. Now let's go on. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Again, this is that 3.5 years that God will allow them to testify and to minister His word. Now, there are many that will say that these two witnesses, because the word of God, as we'll read, talks about the great wonders that they'll be able to do, the great miracles. And they're the miracles that Elijah did. They're the miracles that Moses did. I should say that God did them, but used them as vessels to pour out among man. And people will say, well, see, it's going to be the reincarnated souls or people, here comes Elijah and here comes Moses. They're going to come back to earth. I think God took care of that on the Mount of Transfiguration when you saw there when Jesus was with His disciples there. And there on that mount, there was Jesus and there was Moses and there was Elijah. And Jesus was speaking with them, and it was really a wonderful thing. And then the disciples got in their own goodness, and they thought, well, we're going to build an altar to each one of them, and we'll go ahead and honor each one of them. And then that wonderful voice from heaven, and it was all gone, it was all done, and only was Jesus. Isn't that precious? See, there will be others that will say, well, it's appointed under man once to die. Well, the two people in the Word of God that didn't face death, in a sense, were Enoch and Elijah. Enoch, it says, was not, and he was taken into heaven. Elijah, obviously, was taken up in the chariot of fire. And they say, oh, well, see, that means they have to be appointed once to die. Let me tell you again, don't put God in a box. Just don't do that. All right. See, we get so caught up with the man. And again, he proved that, because remember when he was the time of John the Baptist, and he said the spirit of Elijah is coming again. And they were thinking that Elijah was the one that was coming. Well, it was just the faith that was coming. It was that spirit that was coming. And you know what? God has a lot of vessels. Isn't that wonderful? And He had John the Baptist. Now, it surprised some of them because they were looking for Elijah, and here came John the Baptist. But you know what? He had the power of God. And that again so speaks to me that we don't look at the vessel. We're not to look at the messenger by the grace of God. We're to look and treasure the message. God is going to use whom He's going to use. We don't need to force it. Just like they tried to with Saul. They said, well, he's the tallest guy in the crowd. Well, what do they do today? Well, this guy might be the best looking. And this lady, she might speak the best. And we're going to figure this out. Don't ever try to figure God out. Because I'm going to tell you, He'll do it exactly opposite. And He will. He really does. He says He takes the things that we think are wisdom to us, and they're just foolishness to Him. And God will always do it His way. Praise His name. But you'll see that these two witnesses, when they come up on the scene, that they're clothed in sackcloth. And you'll see here that this sackcloth represents sorrow. It's a sorrowful time. They used to put this on during the funerals and things and in mourning and all. And let me tell you something. Just like we read, we had the beginning of the sorrows. The sorrows started immediately. There was a sorrowful time. When that bride is taken up, they're rejoicing in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, the sorrow is going to begin here on this earth at that time. You'll see also that this the number two here speaks of the least number of sufficient witness. That's why these two witnesses are here. Now, let's again speak further about these two witnesses. Could it be that there are two groups of people that are ministering? I don't know. I don't know if it's two individuals. I don't know if it's two groups of people. I really don't know. The Bible's really not specific with that. And you know, sometimes the Word of God tells us to abstain from foolish questions. All I know is that these are going to be witnesses that are going to profess His Word. And it's going to get the job done. Because these are the ones that are in harmony with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's see how they are in harmony. These are the two olive trees. So important here. There's three wonderful traits about these witnesses. And I would hope that we would see that these three wonderful traits of witnessing are still true today. And they were true at the very beginning. And we need these traits in our life by the grace of God in order for us to be a witness. First of all, it says that they are the two olive trees. The olive tree speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need to be anointed to have a message. You need to be anointed to have a ministry. You need to be anointed, I really believe. It says that the Spirit even gives us utterance of what to say. When you're witnessing to people, I know a lot of folks that try to have a pre-text message and they're going to have a canned deal and they're going to give out the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I think the Lord showed us the manna needs to be gathered every day. It needs to be fresh. It's not something that can just be canned and we come back out with. This is the living Word of God. It never returns void. But brothers and sisters, let Him take full control of your heart. Let Him give you that Word and the words to be spoken to be instant in season. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now that isn't to get complacent with the Word of God and to say, well, I've read the Word about 3 or 4 times or maybe 300 or 400 times and I don't need to study anymore because I've got it. That don't work that way, does it? We need to be instant in it, and that means in the Word of God. Timothy preached the Word. It's just like seeing that picture all the time. We go back to it, and again, and I need to say this a little bit more correctly. I don't want to offend anyone here as well, but it's like the very first time. And that's all I'll say. It's like the very first time. When you read those scriptures by the grace of God, when He really opens your heart, there's new meaning in it every single day. It's alive. It's growing. It's something that He's establishing in you. Do you realize that's what you're here for by His grace? Is to grow up into Him? That these words are real and living? That there's power in that Word? That it's specifically for you? Do you believe that? Is that how you treasure the Word of God? That this wasn't just for a Moses or a Ruth or an Esther or David. This is for me. And even more importantly at this time, to get me to be ready and looking for that wondrous appearing. Because He is going to show Himself to those that are looking for Him. Praise His name. So as we go on here, you'll see that the first one here is the olive tree. The anointing is what we need in our message. And these are the two candlesticks. That speaks of that they are lights. And we want to be a light. We don't want to cover our light. God is, again, last Friday I appreciated a couple comments. And you never know, again, you give out the Word of God, you don't know how it's going to affect or who it's going to affect. And sometimes people will get up. I heard even in the meeting, I heard a brother telling me, and I wasn't here at this time, there was somebody that got up in the meeting and said, "Brother Hill, that's too personal." Well, Brother Hill didn't even know he was going there. Isn't that something? But I'm going to tell you, take it. And take it in correction. And take it with love. By the grace of God, I think you know we can discern that we're Christians. The Word of God said that because of our love for one another. By His grace, I love you. By His grace, I know that you love me. And that we're here tonight in unity of the Spirit to be encouraged, to be wonderfully edified in the things of God. But we need to be these lights and candlesticks to the world, not to cover our light. We want to, by the grace of God, to live a godly life. We want to have a testimony. We should desire that in our life. Why, again, we were talking about environment. If I get around the people of God, I was thinking today, today was a very challenging day, and I apologize if it defeats some people, but I can only be me. I want to be honest with you. I want to be most importantly honest with my Lord and have Him fill me the way and give me the words that He gives to me and to give out to you. But I was very, I don't know if it was burdened, I'll just use the word low. I just felt low today, I don't know why. But I went out with a sweet couple here at church, and I'm going to tell you, you know how things can get contagious. You know, they tell you not to get around this because you get sick and you know get this disease and whatever. But you know, you get around the people of God that are truly in love with the Lord, and that love is contagious. And it encouraged me, and it brought me up, and it was a wonderful thing. And it changed me from night to day in a moment. And it was a wonderful thing. And again, brothers and sisters, it's environment. It's environment. We need to be around the people of like faith. As the Word of God said, the much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus Christ, believe it or not, He's on the ball. He made you. He understands what you need. And we need to be around that love. It's not a mantra that we are carrying around or trying to get into this trance with it. But it's about a singleness of mind and understanding that there is a love that doesn't let us go. And we can share that with one another. He knew that. He knew Brother Paul needed those different ones to come and see him and to minister to Brother Paul. You think about that. Paul, who was given the wonderful dispensation, was given that revelation. I mean, he was the one that was bestowed that wonderful truth that he wrote in those wonderful letters to those churches. After he had done that, they still came and they witnessed to him. Isn't that wonderful? See, he never felt that he was above it. And he knew that he was part of that body that needed to be edified with one another. We need one another. Oh, brother, I don't need the fellowship. I can study and be ready for Christ's coming in my own home. I'm not saying that you can't, but if you have a place to come and worship, to be together with the saints of like faith, and you're not, I just leave that between you and God. I believe He's given me the answer to that, but I just have to leave it there. You need the fellowship. I need the fellowship. Thank you, Lord. You're part of my body. I don't take my nose off and leave it home when I go out. I don't leave an ear laying around, really. I mean, we are. We're one and compacted. Can you imagine that? That's a whole different story. But know where we're at. Praise God and the state that He wants us to take in Him. Praise His name. So again, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the enlightenment in your life. But here's such a precious thing. Standing before the God of the earth. This is ready to receive the message from God. See, a lot of times we have the Spirit, we have all the wonderful light and everything, but we don't want to be still and know that He is God. We don't want to be still and realize that there is something that He wants to finish giving us before we go. Remember, as Brother Hill used to say many times, they saw GP in the sky. Well, they always thought that was go preach, and it meant go pray. And really, if there's ever a doubt, go pray. And even if you go preach, I can testify to it, go pray at the same time. And I am, by the grace of God right now, praying that the Lord does give His Word in His fullness that what He wants this evening. Praise His name. All right, let's go on. So you can see those three things there. The anointing, the light for the world, and again, and for the word, I should say, and the standing again, ready to receive the wonderful message before God. And if any man will hurt them, so here's these two witnesses, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now think of this again. That's how God loves you. You're the apple of His eye. Know the power that's about you. Know the hedge that He has put about you. Really, if He be for you, who can be against you? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. There was a man that was discussing how great again Satan is and how incredible the devil is, and he's before the throne, and was somewhat disagreeable about some things that were said. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, on that cross, he was finished. He's done. Now, he may be before there, and I shouldn't say may, I know he is, but it don't matter. You know, it's called an act of futility. I knew a lot of people that do that. A wonderful man that I knew, he calls them non-events. I don't want to be a non-event. But the devil is a non-event in a sense because he has been defeated. Do you understand that? Now, outside of dwelling in harmony with God and in His plan, I can be defeated. Don't get me wrong. But I know who's for me. And it says that if He be for me, who could be against me? It says that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And he that's in the world, the power, the prince of this air, as we know and we've been studying, is Lucifer. It's Satan. And there is a devil out there. And he's trying to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I know also that it says that his fiery darts that he tries to shoot at me, when I have the full armor of God on, they don't even hit me. They don't even get there. He can't even shoot right. Because God's protecting me. They fall helplessly to the ground. Okay? So again, know the power that you have access to. Know the power that is about your life. And I'm going to tell you, that's when you can get bold in Christ. That's when you can get bold in things that He's bringing you. Where you've maybe been dwelling in your life in chaos and confusion and saying, oh Lord, I just feel so inadequate to make this decision or just indecisive. God doesn't want you that way. He doesn't want you that way. It's not that you're stepping out in your mind. It's not that you're stepping out in your power. You might as well have just been indecisive. It might have been safer. But allow Him to encourage you. Allow Him to enlarge your steps as He did David. See, David understood that. David was a boy king. Let that speak to you. This was a little boy. But God enlarged his steps. He made him. And He doesn't put you into something that He hasn't prepared you for. And sometimes you get into that state and, oh Lord, You didn't prepare me. But you know what He did? Trust Him for it. And then allow Him to continue to let you walk in it. Praise His name. All right. So here we go on. It says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now again, that was like Elijah and what the Lord allowed him to do. And have power over waters to turn them into blood. I think that's bringing into mind a Moses there. And to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. Now you think again, these have that kind of power, and obviously they're going to use it, but yet these folks are still hardened hearts. There's going to be ones that hate them. They're going to seek to kill them. You see what I'm saying? Again, they have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. It's just like, again, and the brother knows that I'm talking about. We sat there across the table from this guy. And you could see God dealing with him. And I know that this brother has been a witness to him. He says, but I just can't go there till God blows the candle out. And what he was talking about there was when he was one of those altar boys and he'd light those candles in the Catholic Church. And he would always wonder if there really was a God or not. See, religion didn't get him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It never will. It's got to be personal. It's a relationship. It's not religion. A young man that was in the office, I was talking about that. And he said, that's the first time I ever heard that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Praise God. You need a relationship. You don't need religion. Okay? But that man was saying, as he was lighting those candles as a kid, he was thinking about God. He said, well, you know, if You really exist, why don't You just blow out one of them and I'd believe? Don't tempt God. See, these folks are going to see miracles. They're going to see incredible things. But it still says, and we read it already, they still harden their hearts. They just set their jaws even harder, and they said, I don't want it. I don't want it. Now, their knee is going to bow and confess that He is Lord, but it's going to be too late. But that is exactly what we're dealing with. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to meet people like that. You're not even going to understand them. But I just have to go to the Word of God and say, well, Lord, You told me that they're going to be here. They saw You be crucified. And you know what they did? They paid off them soldiers. Those soldiers took the money. And they said that the disciples carried the body away. All right? That's again what we're dealing with. Okay. All right. So let's go on here. It says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Such a wonderful thing here, as you notice. And when they have finished their testimony, everything is appointed of God. God will finish His plan. He will not allow a hair of your head to be touched unless He wants to. The devil couldn't. Well, first of all, again, we talking about Job. The devil didn't even know that Job even existed in a sense until God had to point him out. All right? And then the devil couldn't touch him because he said, oh, well, you've been so good to Job. Look at all the stuff that he has. Look at how you've promoted him. And he's got that wonderful family. He's got a nice wife. Well, he thought he did until she had to tell him. But maybe she was a nice lady. I shouldn't go there. All right. But she had all these things. And then God said, okay, I'll lift up the hedge. And I'll lift it up and I'll lift it up. And he basically almost took the whole thing off in a sense. But you can't take his life. That was the only thing he told him he couldn't do. You see, again, God has it under control. God has Satan completely under control. He really does. If you just be in Him, be in His will, be in trust and put your confidence in the Lord. Allow Him to lead you into that path that He wants. And you'll see these wonderful things. Sure, you'll doubt at times. Job doubted at times. He, you know, and obviously his wife was down. And she said, oh, curse God and die. You know, Job, something, what did you do wrong? All this bad stuff's happened to you. Huh? You ever thought that of your life? Others will tell you. But it gets pretty bad when you even start thinking that. Because that's called self-condemnation. And boy, I'll tell you, the enemy wants us to go right there real quick. Well, I know this is happening to me because I did this, 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 and this. And I know God is just punishing me that way. No, there's consequences of sin. But let me tell you something. In a moment of believing, I just am so thrilled with Him. He does take all things, and He works them together for your good. Trust Him for that. It's not just the things that you did right, or the things you did wrong. He said all things. He can bring beauty into all things in your life. I really believe it. I believe He can. I've seen Him do it in my life, and that's good enough for me. And most importantly, He told me it, and I'm going to believe it by His grace. All right. So we have here that they finished their testimony. So again, the devil can't get in there until God says, okay, you can do this. All right, so we know that that's a fact. Now, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. We saw that beast come out of the pit in Revelation 9:2, and that was the fifth trumpet, actually. In Revelation 9:2, it says that the bottomless pit was open, and then he was released at that time. And all of the demons and the things of that nature and the spiritual wickedness. And we know that that was 250 days before the middle of the week. Before the great tribulation starts, this is 250 days before that. So this is when this comes out, and they get to go to war with these two people. And that's why I say maybe in a lot of ways, again, I don't want to get out there too much, but that's a lot of going on to make war with just two people. But who knows? All right. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we have Jerusalem there. So again, this the beast comes out and is able to kill these, overcome these two wonderful witnesses. And they're laying dead in the street. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in the graves. We'll keep reading. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Isn't that amazing? And it would be really amazing if they're just two. Could you imagine two people having such an effect on the whole world? I know of one person that turned the whole world upside down. That's my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see that? You see what an effect when you live godly? What can happen? People really hate you. I'm talking living godly. I'm not saying about trying to be righteous or a false. I'm talking about really living godly. People will hate you. But I don't like to dwell on that. I like to dwell on people who really love you. And there will be a love that won't let you go by His grace. And again, a bond that we can have that we know. You just know. And you know Him. And you enter into that that love with Him. And what a precious place that we can be. But you can see that the Word is a sharp sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4:12. And this torment was upon the earth at this time. And after the 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Uh-oh, something's going on here. So these ones are being brought back to life. And isn't that so precious there that the only life that we'll ever have is from the Spirit of God? Isn't that wonderful? See, that's the life that we live now. It's in the faith in the Son of God. And that's that wonderful Spirit that we, by His grace, have. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And notice that they see Him. See, they're going to see Him. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven. You see, again, God can open up heaven at any moment. He opened it up for Enoch. He opened it up for Elijah. How many raptures do we have to see here? Huh? Well, that church is all the bride, and that's it. And it's so sweet because I think of the dear brother, his book's in there, and I read it every once in a while, and he's got some very sweet commentary about Revelation. Some wonderful things to say. But he keeps being so adamant. He's got his jaw set that the whole church is going to be the bride of Christ. And yet he'll say these things, and he'll start talking about how, well, this group was seen in this in heaven at this time and this time. Really, he does. You can see him just contradict himself because he's starting to quote the Scripture. But then he's got to go out and reason it back again why it's not that way. After he just stated it, it shows you, again, you'll wrestle when you don't settle in with the Word of God. Again, just settle in with Him. They're hard to be understood if you're going to wrestle. Peter found that out. And I believe he started to rest with God later on in his life, as the wonderful Word shows in his life. All right. So again, they got on their feet, fear fell upon them, which they saw. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. And you notice it was just to them, and here they came up. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. See, they're going to know what's going on here. But again, if we go back at this same time, these same ones, they're angry. They're mad about this. They're not repentant. I'm sure their evil and their sorcery even waxed worse at that time. Maybe panic for a moment, but think of how short our attention and our times, in a sense, how our country even reacts to different things. Something happens next week, it's over. A lot of people say, oh, that's a good thing. You know, we can just kind of move right on. No, I just think that our conscience anymore is being seared and we're blinded in a lot of ways. That's another story. All right. Verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now look at here. We got this remnant they're talking about. All right, let's think of the ones that we see in heaven. We see the 24 elders. We saw the four living ones. We've seen the innumerable multitude taken up. We've also seen now the 144,000 is gone. And now there's this remnant. And you know what? We've talked about them before. This is the same remnant that's seen in Revelation 6:9. Those are the souls that are seen under the altar. These again are the ones that are ministered to. I believe these two witnesses minister to those people. And they come to a knowledge of the Lord. And they take Him as Savior. And it's a wonderful thing. But they're going to go into the tribulation and into the great tribulation. And they are going to have to die, as the Word of God says. And it says, how long? Remember they said, how long do we have to suffer here? And then they die, and then they're taken up into heaven. Okay? So this is that group. And one point I'd like to bring out about it. No other group. This again is representing Thyatira here, those saints that still had a little bit of the faith that were left in that church of Thyatira. These ones that are seen under the altar, the very least, in a sense, of the reward saints that will be up in heaven. There's no other group that's mentioned more in Revelation than that group. They're referred to again and again and again and again. And I really kind of wondered why. In some respects, now again, when I talk about that, they bring that up with that particular group. Now we see the wonderful bride, the four living ones, throughout the whole thing. I don't want to diminish that at all. But as far as a group, and I think, and again, God's in just His infinite grace, these folks are going to be in a bad way. And I believe they are going to be reading the Word of God, obviously. They're going to have the Word of God. Those witnesses are going to give them the Word of God. But I think that there's going to need to be a lot of comfort given to those folks at this time. And I think that God is just reminding them in the Word that, okay, you did get the least place, but you know what? You're still going to be with me. You're still going to be with me, okay? So let's not fret. And I just appreciate the Lord with that so much. He's just, again, He's not the God of second chance. He's the God of so many. I mean, He just pours it out to us, doesn't He? Just so patient with me, and I appreciate it, and I think you all know that as well. But it says here, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Now, again, we read about those woes. There were the three woes. Basically, we started with the 250 days before the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, was the first woe. The second woe was 100 days before. And then this third woe that's starting, this is the Great Tribulation time, Jacob's trouble. And we see that again in Revelation chapter 9. I would like to go ahead and finish, so if we can just bear together just a little bit longer, we'll finish up here with chapter 11. Now, this is the seventh trumpet. This again brings on the last 3.5 years. This little portion of Scripture, these 15th through the 19th verse, will bring in just another scene of that Great Tribulation time. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of the world of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." This is when it wraps up. God is going to give Him His throne. And I'm going to tell you, He's going to come down here in judgment. We've seen how, by the grace of God, we see Him as the Lamb. But when the world sees Him, when He comes down as judgment, they see Him as God. He's got fiery eyes. He's got feet of brass. And He's cleaning it up. All right. So we go over to verse 16. "And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God." Now again, the 24 elders represent the overcomers in the Old Testament. They were the very first group that was seen there in chapter 4 of Revelation. And again, they're seen very close to the throne, not in the very midst like the four living ones, but we see these as the overcomers. We see them as like the Esthers, again, the Ruth, the Moses, the David, the Elijah, the Elisha. Those are the ones that truly were the full overcomer of the Old Testament. Not part of the Bride of Christ, but again, such a wonderful place in heaven. Now, I think this is an interesting verse as well, too. This is the first time and the only time that you'll ever see the 24 elders mentioned just by themselves without very quickly mentioning the four living ones, if you read through the Word of God. And I kind of said, well, let's study why. Well, you think about where we're at in this scripture. Again, we're basically in the last 3.5 years. We're in the Great Tribulation time. And the reason is because the four living ones are truly ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, and they're carrying out judgment right then. Okay? Let's go over to chapter 15, verse 7. It's Revelation 15, verse 7. Now, this portion of the text here is talking about the seven vials. Those vials are the wraths of God that are being poured out on the world at this time of the last 3.5 years. This is the Great Tribulation time. Now let's read what this verse 7 says. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Again, these are the four living ones. This is the Bride of Christ that is giving, and that angel there is a glorified saint as well too, but they're directing this thing. They're taking God's command and they're going out with it and ruling and reigning jointly with Christ Jesus and saying, okay, we're cleaning up in accordance with you. This is the King and the Queen taking control of the whole matter. Isn't that wonderful? And that is why I can see in that verse 17 that, I should say in verse 16 of the 11th chapter that we just read, you wonder where those four living ones are? They're out there ruling and reigning. Praise His name. They're bringing on the judgment. saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come." This is the 17th verse of the 11th chapter. And to come, "because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Christ is Lord. He's taken it over. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." So again, in that 18th verse, so many things coming out there, but look at this. After all this, after they saw all the wonders of the two witnesses, after they saw him come back to life, they're just mad. They're just mad, and they are mad in their mind. And again, it just, I have to say it, just like you kind of chuckle, and it's laughable, cryable. But when are you going to wake up? When are you going to get it? How vain do we have to be in our own imagination? How many times do we have to keep changing our thoughts and theories of how the world began and how the little microscopic speck jumped up on the beach and became a bird and a monkey and then became me? And then we change it because, oh, there's the new link. And oh, there's the new link. See? And they don't ever stop, do they? Now, there are some that get out of that and understand that God did create it. That God has a plan, that there is an infinite plan in this. But again, you can just see that man is so vain in his own imagination and he's set in his way. But this is a precious verse because it says that his wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. You'll read about those dead in Revelation 20:12. The dead are judged there. Now we have a few minutes, so let's go over there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. This is a very precious portion of Scripture. This is John seeing this as well. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened." There's lots of books up there. They're checking it, huh? "Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." We've talked about this before. The moment that you're ever judged, and you won't be as a child of God, but that anyone is ever judged according to their works, they're done. They're guilty because their works won't ever measure up. Remember the measurements that they were taking at the very beginning of what we read? It had to be measured in the blood. It had to be measured in the blood. Praise God. And there's no blood covering these lives. And they're going to get out the works and they're going to see that they're guilty. And it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." Notice how he keeps bringing out the work. The work. But think of what religion tells us today. What do they preach? It's your work. It's your work. Even Christian. So many Christians I know today. Praise God. I appreciate that, yes, faith without the working of faith in our life and the working of the love, sure, it's dead. And I want to have a testimony. But it's not the work that merits me anything to God. It's His working in me. It's a complete different thing. And yet they're pushing to, you know, let's go build the houses and let's go do the soup kitchens and things. Let me tell you something. If God really puts that on your heart, it's a wonderful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing to help brothers and sisters and even help people, really, that are suffering. It's a wonderful thing. But the greatest thing that you could do is give them the Word of God. Paul didn't say to Timothy, "Timothy, go out and build the homes for the poor." He didn't say, "Timothy, go out and try to feed everybody in the world." He said, "Timothy, go preach the Word." And he said, because if you preach the Word, you know what? And they get in with the Word of God and they really know Him as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they'll never be begging bread. They won't. God will always prepare. He'll prepare your meal. He is our meal. Praise His name. But these ones, again, and not to go on too much longer here with this, but these are the ones that are going to be, that are not found and written in the book of life, and they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. They're going to be cooked and gone. All right. So again, that dead, that they're going to be judged. Remember, we are not, right now, the only thing we're being judged for is our reward. You're never going to be judged. So many people get caught up in the thing, "Oh, I'm going to be before the white throne of judgment." You are not going to be before that white throne of judgment. You are justified. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that can be held against us. There is nothing. We're covered in the blood as His children. Now again, the judgment for us is how much reward? How much are we going to grow? We're going to be perfect going up into heaven, but are you going to go up as a baby? You're going to go up as a full-grown, ready one to marry the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so here we go. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. And again, it's so precious to me that it's already there. It's already done. All he's going to do is bestow rewards upon us when we get there. That give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets. Now notice there's three levels here. Talk about the ranks in the resurrection. You can see this as well too here. But it says that give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. If you think about the prophets throughout the Word of God, they knew God's plan, didn't they? They did. They were given God's plan. Well, I believe that in a sense, what he's speaking to here is the ones that will be the full overcomers, the ones that are ready, that are looking for Christ Jesus to come in there. That's his plan. That's his divine plan, is to be ready. So here we see first that the first rewards, the first fruits, are going to go to the servants, the prophets, and then to the saints. That's the innumerable multitude. You know, again, I was holding this, young man was playing football, and he says, "Oh, hey, can you hold my medal?" And I was wondering, what was that? And, oh, there came the St. Christopher's medal. Ooh, you know, here it is in my hand, you know. I thought, oh, no, is it going to burn? No, I'm just teasing. But there it was. And I thought, you know, how sad to think that we have a saint. I'm a saint. Don't pray to me. And there was a saint, and it was an angel, but it was a saint because, you know, he was leading him all around. And John kept falling down to worship him. And he said, man, get up there. I'm just as you. I'm just redeemed. Don't be worshiping me. And that was a wonderful saint because he knew the plan of God, didn't he? I hope Christopher was saved. Okay? I really do. I pray he was, whoever he was. But I'll tell you one thing. Don't go praying to him. Don't do that. That's abomination. It's absolute abomination. And I hate that they're programming that into so many lives. But again, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. So there's those last ones, those ones that are found under the altar. Those, you see those, they just feared the name. Isn't that wonderful? It's faith the size of a mustard seed. I don't want to be the judge, and I'm not the judge of anyone whether they've accepted Christ or not. I sure like to know that they did, in a sense that they tell me, but it's the size of a mustard seed. It's just an itty bit. You can see that the Lord and Savior is so gracious. Just believe in me. Just in that moment. And you're transformed right into the kingdom of light. Isn't that wonderful? And that's how precious it was. And then it said, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And we're going to stop there at 18 because the 19th really brings in the 12th chapter. But I want to just mention this last part here, which is should destroy them which destroy the earth. You'll find in Matthew, and you'll write this down, and I think we can just talk about it very quickly here. In Matthew 25:32. Well, let's turn there. We should read it. Matthew 25:32. And we'll back up to the 31st verse. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, this is what this is getting at. Those goat nations are the ones that are the angry nations. They're the ones that are causing the problems. They're the ones that don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. They're the ones that are still being abominable, okay, to him. And those goat nations are going to be destroyed. It goes on, and I would encourage you to read Matthew 25, actually the whole chapter, and it says that he puts the sheep nations on his right hand. And those will be wonderfully inheriting the kingdom that was prepared for them. It says that there in the 34th verse. But he puts the goat nations, the ones here that he's speaking about that he will destroy because they've destroyed the earth, he puts them on the left side. And in the 46th verse it says there, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Okay? Those are the goat nations. The sheep nations that it's speaking about there, that's how God will continue on the people. It says that there will be a people that continue on this earth. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but they'll continue on. God will prepare. It's not a great mystery of how they're going to get there. God's very specific. He, in his great mercy, is going to spare. And there's going to be a remnant, and there's going to be a remnant that goes on. So praise His name. I hope that this has blessed you. I hope that this has enlightened and brought some wonderful thoughts to us. And again, just to encourage us, as He said, blessed are ye that open and study the things and rejoice in the things of this wonderful book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, again for your word. We thank you for this time that you've called us and drawn us to your wonderful Son. And we just thank you again for His abundant love. And Lord, help us to fully go after you. Help us to be prepared to meet you, Lord. We do believe it soon. And Lord, as you said in your wonderful word, even so, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.